So please do open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 17 to 38, but we'll take verse 28 as our launch pad. I'm aware it's very hot this evening. If you need to walk out and get some water or, I don't know, close the curtains, whatever, please do make yourself comfortable. Now, when child number two was on the way, we had to make sure that child number one was looked after in the eventuality that we had to leave suddenly at any time of the day. And so we wrote out some instructions about how to look after child number one. And so we set out her daily routine so that whatever time we left, people would be able to come along and just sort of carry that on so that things were, you know, as stable as possible for her. We left a, you know, list of things to do, telling people where the food was, all that kind of stuff. Leaving instructions for people so that they could care for her when we would have to leave. And this is a little bit like what we have this evening as we look at this this speech from Paul to the Ephesian elders. That he's going away, and so he's leaving instructions, telling people, telling the elders how to look after a church. But I think as we look at this, unlike the kind of fairly stale instructions, I suppose you could say, I left as to how to look after our child, Paul's instructions are infused with so much love, so much affection. I don't really want to call it a love letter, but it's kind of on the way there, let's say. It's instructions, but it's infused with so much care, so much love for these people. So let's think about the context here. So verse 17, Paul ends up in Miletus. He sends to Ephesus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And they make this 45-mile journey to come and be with him. Now, 45 miles doesn't seem too much to us, but if you're likely walking, maybe at best on a horse, that's a four-day journey for them. And this, I think, shows us the great love that these men had for Paul. And we see that at the end, don't we, as they all come together and have a good old cry. They are deeply saddened by the fact that they won't ever see Paul again. They love him so dearly. And so Paul is going away. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows that probably from there that he will be arrested and that his life will then probably at some point be taken away from him. And so he is giving them these instructions to help carry on the work that he has started, particularly in the context of wolves appearing. And we'll think about that as we go through. So like I said, here are some instructions, but there's so much more than instructions. There's love, there's affection, there's care running all the way through this passage. So we'll use verse 28 as the key to help us unlock the whole of the passage. This is what it says: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Just before we get into the passage, let's just make sure that we understand what Paul, or who Paul is talking to. So in verse 17, we're told that he calls for the elders of the church. The term elder would have been a more Jewish term. So those believers who are from a Jewish background would have understood this term relatively well, because synagogues had elders. But also, I think, in all sorts of civic life, in town councils and so forth, there would have been elders. So that would be someone who is a senior member, a council member within a community. Another term that he uses for them is, in verse 28, is that of overseer. Now, that was a more Greek term. It had maybe a more agricultural or industrial use to it. That is someone who was overseeing a business or a trade or an organization. He also uses the term pastor. You may not see it immediately, but if you look in verse 28, it says to care for the church of God. The Greek word used there is to shepherd the church of God. In Latin, that is pastor. So in these verses, Paul calls them elders, he calls them pastors, he calls them overseers. He uses those three terms interchangeably. And now, why is that important? Well, it's important, of course, so that we understand, you know, to understand the actual passage and who Paul is talking to. But it's also important to understand that the role of elder, pastor, overseer, it's a bit of a mouthful, so I probably will revert to calling it elders, is a multifaceted role. Yeah, there's more to it than just making decisions in a council. There's more to it than just overseeing a particular ministry or work. There's more to it than just shepherding and caring for individuals. All these three elements, if you like, come together in the care that these men are to show for the church. It's also important so that we avoid errors in the life of the church. Many of you in this church will have been in other churches where there have been misunderstandings about these phrases, about these terms rather, where there have been pastors who separate themselves from the elders. When I say pastor, I mean how we traditionally use it in our sort of church context, that is the teaching elder. And so that pastor has separated themselves off and placed themselves above the elders. And so the elders just become the kind of henchmen, the yes men for the powerful pastor. In other contexts that I'm very aware of as well, there have been times when there are powerful elders who see the pastor, what we would call the pastor, as just the paid lackey, there to do their bidding for them. But if we understand that these terms are interchangeable, we can then avoid some of these errors. So it's important that we understand who Paul is talking to at this point. So what instructions does Paul give to these pastor, elders, overseers? Well, first of all, he says this: pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Why does he say that? Well, in verse 30, you'll see he says this: from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is saying that the most likely people to become a wolf in the life of the church are elders, pastors, overseers. Paul highlights this to us early on in church history, and yet we have continued to make the same errors even up to the present day. People in positions of power and authority in the church become wolves. And what do wolves do? They seek to devour people. They seek to distort the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they seek to draw people away into their own gang, into their own clique. A shepherd, a pastor, an elder is in a position of trust and, as the Bible tells us, is in a position of authority. But that is a short step to becoming a wolf. It's a short step to using that trust, to using that authority to devour people, to distort the gospel, and to draw people away. So why am I telling you this? Well, I'm telling you this because the Bible makes it really clear here that that is the danger for elders. I think it's also important to say it clearly because there are recent events in the wider church that we see make it clear that we need to confront this as an issue. How elders, pastors, or people in similar type roles use the trust and authority that God has given to them. So that's the issue that I think Paul is speaking to. But what is the answer here? Well, the answer is there in verse 28. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul is reminding them that it is not their church, it's God's church. And not only that, it's God's precious church, paid for by the blood of his son, Jesus. So that's one way of challenging this temptation, if you like, to remember this is not God's church. No, this is not our church. There we go. See, I said it was a short step to becoming a wolf. It's not our church, it's God's church. And it's paid for by the blood of his precious son. Another way that I think Paul helps us to confront this is in verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's Paul saying here? He's saying your worth is not in who you are. Your worth is not in your role in church. Whatever that role might be, the only worth that you have is in Jesus Christ. It's that that gives you the inheritance, the eternal inheritance, along with our Savior Jesus. It's only in that that we are built up. We are not built up by assuming a certain position in the life of the church. It's only through Jesus Christ and the inheritance that he gives us in the gospel. So it's important that we, as elders, pay attention to ourselves, but more than that, that we pay attention to Jesus and to his grace. Because when we start losing sight of Jesus, when we start losing sight of the fact that it's God's church, paid for by the blood of his son Jesus, when we lose sight of the fact that it's the word of grace that builds us up, that gives us that inheritance, it's a very, very short step to becoming a wolf who devours God's people rather than caring for them. That, if you like, is a negative reason to pay attention to ourselves. There is also a positive reason that I think Paul speaks to in this passage. And that's because the church needs elders, pastors, overseers who model the gospel. It's important that we pay attention to our lives because we act as a model for the church. And you see that throughout these verses. The way that Paul sets himself as an example. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Later on, verse 22, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I think we see it throughout this passage that Paul understands that his work is not just teaching, but embodying that, modeling that, showing that in his life. And we see a repeated phrase where he talks about how they are to do this among the people. The word among you comes up repeatedly. We saw that in verse 18 already. You see it again in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Verse 30, from among your own selves. There's a sense in which they are together with the sheep. The shepherds are together with the sheep. They are not separate from them. There's a sense in which they are ministering very much alongside the sheep that they care for. It's important that elders live and minister in the context of relationships with other people. That's how Paul lived his ministry, not separate. We are to be living amongst the people that we serve so that they can see our lives and also so that we can see your lives and we can care for you as best we can by God's grace. But I think sometimes, maybe speaking particularly to us as elders, we can understand this incorrectly, that we think what we have to do is live an exemplary life that projects something. But I think Paul's example here is so different. He understood that he was modeling a life of weakness. Now you see that in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was someone who didn't put on a front. He served in weakness. His tears, his difficulties were part of his ministry. And I think we learn from Paul that elders must never put on a front. Weaknesses are part of our ministry. that we must be known to be people who ask for help, ask for prayer, ask for forgiveness when we get it wrong. Because if we don't, our congregation will think that being a Christian means being strong, being busy, being jolly all the time. And they won't trust Jesus. They'll think that being a Christian means trusting in yourself. Paul specifically calls us to care for the weak, and we can't do that if we are projecting strength all the time. Here's what Ed Welsh says. I don't know if any of you have read the book Side by Side. It's a really helpful book to think through how we serve and care for one another. This is what he says. It's not easy to ask for help. We spend a lot of time hiding our neediness because we are afraid of what people will think. Speaking personally, on most days I'm happy to give help. I'm reluctant to ask for it. For me, being needy is a sign of weakness. And given a choice, I prefer to appear strong, or at least competent. Yet weakness or neediness is a valuable asset in God's community. Jesus introduced a new era in which weakness is the new strength. Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. Otherwise, we trick ourselves into thinking that we are self-sufficient and arrogance is sure to follow. We need help, and God has given us his Spirit and each other to provide it. For God's people, we need shepherds, elders, pastors who serve with weakness so that they can then point the flock to Jesus and not to themselves. And for the congregation, I think that's important to know so that you expect your shepherds to be weak and not strong. Otherwise, we won't be pointing you to Jesus. So, Paul commands elders to pay attention to themselves. To pay attention not just to their ministry, but to most of all, to make sure that our hearts are paying attention to Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own blood. So we pay attention to ourselves, but in so doing, we pay attention to Jesus. The second instruction that pastors are given is to pay attention to the flock. Pay attention to the flock. Paul tells shepherds to look out for wolves, those who would devour the congregation, those who would distort the truth, those who would draw people away. I think often when I hear the word wolf in a biblical context, I think that that means a more academic issue. That is, someone who is teaching something incorrectly. But I think Paul helps us to see that it's a head issue. They've got something wrong in their teaching, but it's also a heart issue. That they are teaching these things incorrectly because they want to devour people, because they want to destroy people. And so what we have here is people who also distort the truth. It's not that they teach something completely wacky that we immediately just go, ah, that's wrong. They are taking some truth and they are shaping it in a way that is distorting the real truth. Let me give you some examples. So in the Bible, it's true that the Lord loves those who give cheerfully, and that is true. But it's not true to say that when we give, that God will then bless us and give us loads more money in this life. And so people distort the gospel in that way. They then devour people as they literally bankrupt people with this teaching. And then they draw them away into their happy, smiley, strong churches. Maybe another truth is that the local church is important. The local church is important. But we can distort that into such a way that means that everything that you do must be subservient to the group. That everything you do must be all-consuming in the life of the church. And so people are devoured as they have no time to care for their own families, to care for their people in their community, and so on. So people are devoured. And people are then drawn deeper into an insular community that is no longer salt and light around to the people around us. Another way we can distort the truth is we can say that holiness is important, and holiness, living a holy life, is important. But we can distort that to say what holiness means is conforming to the group around you, to the people around you. Not conforming to Jesus Christ, but conforming to the people around you. And what happens then? Well, people are devoured as they lose a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. He just becomes somebody who's telling them to do more and more things. And they lose that love for Jesus. And then they're drawn away deeper into a group or a clique and away from their own church, from other churches, and from their friends and family around them. One more thing. It's true that spiritual service is important. That is definitely true, but sometimes that can be distorted to say, well, that means your what you do with your body doesn't matter. And this is actually a truth that has been distorted by Christian leaders in our own day. And so they use that distortion of the gospel for their own lusts as they abuse and devour people through their abuse. They draw people away into shame and to secrecy. So that's different ways that wolves can distort the truth, and in so doing they devour people, they devour whole churches, and they draw people away. And we have to remember that, as we've already said, that wolves come from among us. Often elders, but sometimes from within the flock. And we do things at Netley Christian Fellowship to protect ourselves as much as we can from that. Here's a few things that we do. We have membership interviews. We have a membership course. We usually check with a previous church to ensure that the people who are coming in aren't wolves. We ensure that positions of leadership and teaching within the life of the church are only open to people who've been through that process and are church members. For those who are for elders, that is only open to those who've been around for a while and who meet the biblical qualifications and with the agreement of the whole church. We have a constitution, a statement of faith. These are all things to ensure that we're protecting ourselves from both becoming wolves and also being devoured by wolves. We also abide by civic duties like safeguarding processes, all these things to ensure that we're protecting the life of the church. And I think it's important that if anyone is coming into the life of Netley Christian Fellowship with intentions of devouring people, of distorting the truth, of drawing people away, that you are not welcome here. If you've come to hurt people and abuse people, you are not welcome in this church. However, if you are a weak sheep, if you feel weak and you feel that you need God's help, you are most welcome here. This is a place of weak people led by weak men whose only hope is a strong Saviour who made himself weak to the point of shedding his own blood for you. And so this is Christ's precious church, a place for weak sheep to come and follow not just the earthly shepherds, but the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the shepherd who gave up his life for us. So we need to pay attention to ourselves. We need to pay attention to the flock. We do that by looking out for wolves. But Paul, I think, does so much more than just chase away wolves with sticks, or however you chase away a wolf, I don't know. He does so much more than that, because he actually protects and he cares and he nurtures the church. So let's think about that as we come on to our third point, which is preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. And as we do that, we kind of move a little bit away from verse 28 and we'll think about the example that Paul sets for us. So in verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house. So the first thing that we learn from Paul is that he teaches in all places. He teaches publicly like this, but he also teaches from house to house in smaller groups, one-to-one, all sorts of different ways. He is teaching and preaching Jesus to these people. but he's also doing it at all times. And he's applying that to every area of life as he's doing that. He's teaching to them not just what the Bible says, but what it means in the context of their lives. Applying the words that we know this from his letters, don't we, to the life of the church, both its spiritual life and even the areas that we often think of just as practical and non-spiritual, applying it to those areas. He applies the gospel, he applies Jesus Christ, the family life, to our lives in the community, to our lives at work. So he teaches the Bible at all places and at all times. But he also teaches all of the Bible. We see this in verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So he's preaching all of the Bible. He's going through all of the Old Testament. He's preaching all the different doctrines. And it's hard to distort a truth when you are being given a balanced diet, when you're being taught everything that the Bible teaches us. It's hard to then take one truth and distort it without any context. But the most important thing that we learn from Paul's teaching is not that he did it in all sorts of places at all sorts of times. It's not that he just teaches all parts of the Bible. But the key thing is that he teaches the Bible with Jesus at the center. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The focal point of all his teaching on the Bible is Jesus Christ. We know from what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5 that you can study the Bible, you can even teach the Bible, but miss the whole point of the Bible, which is Jesus Christ himself. So Paul would say to us, God would say to us, it's not about knowing stuff, it's not about knowing all the different bits of the Bible, it's about knowing Jesus. And we see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? As he exudes this love for him, his whole ministry is shaped by him. Everything that he's doing is all because of his love for Jesus. And I think that helps to remind us as a church of the importance of being built up in the gospel. We preach the gospel every week. We take communion every week. We don't just preach the gospel so that we can see people who aren't Christians come to faith. We preach the gospel because that is what will build you and me up. This is what he says in verse 32, isn't it? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's the gospel that leads to us being built up. Excuse me. So Paul was a missionary. He wanted people to hear about Jesus for the first time. But what Paul aimed for was depth. He wanted God's people who were already God's people to understand more of who Jesus was. And then he allowed the Lord to take care of the breadth. We sometimes can pit outreach versus discipleship. But I don't think Paul would have done that. All Paul cared about was teaching Jesus. And he didn't care, if you like, who was listening. He would teach Jesus to everyone at all places and at all times. That won't get us onto the front page of Evangelicals Now. We won't become a big hit in the online world of Christian blogs. But it will mean that as we continue to teach and preach the gospel, as we proclaim Christ each week, that God will strengthen this flock and people will then be added to that flock. So as we come to the end of this point, we have to remember that it's the word that does the work, isn't it? This is what verse 32 tells us. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We need to allow the word of God to do the work of God. For us as elders, we need to continually ask ourselves, is our confidence in ourselves, or is it in the word of God's grace? For the congregation as a whole, I think it's important that we understand that care and pastoring can take many different forms. But without teaching and preaching that is centered on Jesus, the elders are not caring for you in the most fundamental of ways. When I preached on Acts 6 a little while back, I used the analogy of the truck and the trailer. That the truck, if you like, is the preaching of the gospel, and the trailer is all the good works that follow along with that. A truck without a trailer, it does go somewhere, but it does look a bit funny, and it's not particularly attractive. A trailer that doesn't have a truck doesn't go anywhere. What we need is the teaching of God's word at all places, at all times, teaching the whole Bible centered on Jesus. And that's what will give us a truck and a trailer that's going somewhere. So the word does the work. And as we have faith in God to work through his word, we will then commit that to the Lord. And that brings us to our final point, which is pray to the Lord. I think we see this in verse 32, as I've already read, but also in verse 36, that when all is said and done, when Paul has said his bit right up to the last minute, he then commits that work to God in prayer. When he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. See, shepherds commit the flock to the chief shepherd in prayer. Wolves try to control the flock. They try to manipulate the flock. Shepherds, meanwhile, commit the flock to the chief shepherd and ask that he would lead the flock. Now, at the start, I talked about a time when I wrote some instructions for someone else as to how to look after one of our kids. But I've been in the opposite situation, which is once I had to unexpectedly look after someone else's child. The child was about the same age as our daughter, and I thought, oh, it can't be that different. You know, how different are two-year-old girls from each other? But this had happened at quite short notice, some unforeseen circumstances. Obviously, no one else was around, so I got the call. So I went to look after this girl. And I was given a few instructions, but not a lot. And even if you have lots of instructions, there's still so many things that you can't quite grasp until you're actually looking after the child. And so as I'm there, not quite knowing what I'm doing, what do I do? Well, I will text the parents and say, it's 4 o'clock. She's grumpy. What do I do? Okay, feed her. Right. Where's the food? Okay, what does she like? What does she not like? What should I definitely not give her? And so on. And so I was in constant conversation with the parents to make sure I was doing the right things. And of course, we have God's word given to us, but we still need wisdom, don't we? There are still, the word of God doesn't speak in complete 100% applicability to every situation. There are always things that we need wisdom in. And so we turn to the Lord for help. Sometimes we under-shepherd a person or a congregation. We don't give the direction that we need. Other times we over-shepherd. We micromanage a situation. We almost do too much and don't give space for God's word and his spirit to work. In all these things, we need great wisdom. If you noticed it in verse 28 that Paul says that the Holy Spirit has made these elders overseers. And I'm sure that's a truth that at times has been distorted by people in God's church. But what does that mean? Well, it means that whatever an elder has done is all because of God's Spirit. They've been saved by God's Spirit. They've been sanctified by God's Spirit. They've worked in the life of the church to enable, to lead to them being appointed an elder. What that is saying is that it's nothing to do with them. There's nothing to do with any good in them. It's all because of God's work in them. And so if God is the one who has worked in their life to do that, God is the one that we as elders should continue to turn back to for help. I think this is something that we as elders have been convicted of recently, that this is a key part of our role that is sometimes difficult to fully give time to, with the pressures of home and work and of church life. But church life is often complex, and that means we need to pray even more. And of course, Paul prayed with these men. That shows that this is a team sport, if you like, praying together. And this is a key part of how you can help this church, is to pray for the life of the church. Well, what should we pray? Well, we could pray that God would protect the hearts of the elders, that they would pay attention to themselves, and above all, they would pay attention to Jesus Christ. We could pray that God would protect this flock from wolves. Not only would he protect them, but that he would build us and nurture us and cause us to grow. And also we can pray for the preaching of the word, that all of the Bible would be preached in this church, that in all sorts of different settings, in all sorts of different times. And it wouldn't just be preaching information. It wouldn't just be projecting authority, but that it would be men who love Jesus and so preach Jesus, point people to Jesus, because he is the shepherd who bought this flock with his own precious blood. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus into this world to be our shepherd. And we thank you that he is the shepherd who shed his own precious blood for us. That for each of us here, our worth is not in who we are and what we do, but it's only in Jesus Christ and his precious blood. We pray that you would protect us, that you would care for us, that you would shape us, and that in all these things we would glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.